Good morning. Today's reading is taken from Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. It's found in the insert of the bulletin. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Amen.
Thank you very much. If you could keep those verses open, that would be great as we come now to look at them together. So, for those of you who are new here, we're in the middle of a sermon series on the book of Colossians at the moment called Rooted in Christ. And we come today to look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21 through to 23. So it's a relatively small section that we are looking at. And we've also included verse 15 down to verse 20 to give you more of an idea of the context. Why don't I lead us in a prayer as we come to God's word now? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give thanks that your word brings us life. And so we pray that you would feed us now from your word by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we may not only receive Christ, but we may also be those who continue in him. And we ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. So one thing that we think about an awful lot at Chinese New Year is the whole theme of harmony. So especially those of you who will be visiting relatives, or maybe those of you who will have relatives around to visit you, you may be thinking about harmony, the importance of harmonious family relationships that we all want to see. I went online and there's lots and lots of pictures of harmonious groups of people getting together, and you can see one there on the screen. And of course, we're all rightly concerned in our lives about harmony. We want harmonious relationships at work. We want harmonious relationships with those people we know in our neighborhoods. We want harmonious relationships with the environment and the world around us as well. And our passage this morning is all about really how to have a harmonious relationship with God, or as God's word, the Bible puts it, reconciliation with God. Reconciliation with God, something that's actually very important for us to hear about, whether we would call ourselves a Christian this morning or not. So then Paul is writing to a group of Christians in a place called Colossae in modern-day Turkey. If you have forgotten where it is, or you're not sure, you can see where it is there on the screen. Paul was writing to a group of Christians there. He hadn't actually met them. He didn't actually know them. But nonetheless, the book of Colossians is addressed to the Christians in Colossae. And if you were here last week, you may remember that we already looked at verse 15 to 20. And we saw there really who Jesus was. Who Jesus was the big thing that was going on in those verses. We saw that Jesus is the one who's revealed the Father. We saw that Jesus is the creator and sustainer of the universe. He is the one who rose again from the grave, and he is also the one who reconciles all things. And verse 20 at the end there is really this great global verse about how God has reconciled to himself all things through Christ's blood, shed on the cross. And then in verse 21 to verse 23, which we're looking at this morning, Paul gets really specific. So notice that verse 21 opens with the words, "once you." And the emphasis there is really on the "you." Paul has been speaking in these great big sort of global cosmic terms about who Christ is. And now he zooms in really narrowly and really specifically to remind these Colossians how they have been become part of God's great plans. Once you were alienated, but now he has reconciled you if you continue in the faith. You, you, you. Paul gets really specific in now applying what he's been speaking about to the Colossian Christians themselves. And in doing so, he gives us a wonderful picture of Christian conversion and what that looks like. He seeks to encourage them to reflect on what they were, so what they were before they became Christians, what God has done for them in and through the gospel, and also how they need to keep going. They need to continue in Christ. And that's basically our outline this morning: what we were, what God has done, and how we need to keep going. And we'll see that Paul wants to encourage us as we reflect on what God has done for us in Christ. And he also wants to exhort us to keep going and continue with Christ and not give up. So then, with these things in mind, let's first of all look at what we were. So Paul starts off by reminding the Colossians what their lives were like without Christ before they became Christians. So verse 21, he says, "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior." And so this is what the Colossians were like before they knew Christ. They were alienated or estranged from God. And of course, that's what we were like as well. I saw on the news this week that a young man had shot and killed 5 people in Louisiana in the USA. And when these things happen in the news, it always seems as if the same questions are asked, that people ask, how could somebody do this? How could somebody feel so alienated that they would turn against the community that has raised them and loved them and do an awful thing like this? But here Paul's actually saying that in one sense, this is true for all of us. Christ is our rightful ruler and king. He has blessed us, he has created us, he has loved us, but yet each of us has turned against him and we have alienated ourselves from him. What does this alienation look like? Well, Paul mentions a couple of things here, and the first of them is hostile minds. He says, once you were alienated from God and you were enemies of him in your minds, saying that our alienation from God, that manifests itself in an anti-God mindset and anti-God thoughts. The way that we think is naturally hostile to God. We naturally want to ignore God and push him to the margins of our lives and go our own way. We want to define truth for ourselves rather than believe and accept what God says is true in his word. We invite all sorts of ways to justify ourselves and come up with reasons why we're okay as we are, and we have no need of God. And this is something that Paul would have known about from his own life. If you're at our prayer meeting last Wednesday night, we looked at 1 Timothy 1. And in 1 Timothy 1, Paul reflects on what he was like as a person before he became a Christian. In 1 Timothy 1, verse 13, he says that he was a blasphemer and a persecutor, someone who was hostile towards God. And yet, God had mercy on him, and God reached down and rescued him. He says the grace of God was abundantly poured out on him. And then Paul goes on to say that our alienation is also seen in our evil behavior. So the problem is not just that our thinking and our mindset is naturally hostile towards God, but also our actions. And later on in the book of Colossians, I think Paul tells us what he means by this when he refers to evil behavior. So Colossians chapter 3 and verses 5 to 9, Paul says, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming." Then he says, "You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived." So I think that's what he's referring to here in chapter 1. "But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices." And so it's really very clear there about what the Colossians used to be like, what their evil behaviour looked like. They used to live lives that were characterised by sexual immorality, impurity, lust and greed. They used to be filled with rage, anger and malice. Their speech was characterised by slander, filthy language and lies. And of course, even after we've become Christians, we can still struggle with these things as well. But these are the things that really characterised the Colossians before they came to know Christ. And of course, you don't have to go all that far in Hong Kong to find exactly the same things as well. How many of our workplaces are characterised by greed or by anger or by slander or by lies, maybe? Sexual immorality, impurity and lust are really obvious here in Hong Kong and can all be experienced just a very short walk from where we are now. Paul says that because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. It's true that God loves us, but God is also holy. And because God is holy and righteous, he can't just ignore sin. The penalty for sin must be paid, and so we stand rightly judged and condemned before him. As Paul summarizes over in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 8, talking about similar things. They're darkened in their understanding and separated or alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Now, I realize that a lot of that stuff is very hard to hear and may be uncomfortable for us this morning, but yet we need to be honest that that is what Paul says, that we are naturally like without God. And so the first question that we need to think about this morning is this: have we recognized the seriousness of our problem? If you would claim to be a Christian, how would you describe yourself before you became a Christian? Would you describe yourself as alienated from God, hostile in your mind towards him? If you were writing your spiritual autobiography, what would chapter one in that autobiography look like? What words would you use to describe your relationship with God before you came to Christ? Many presentations of the gospel these days speak about things like God giving meaning to our lives, or God giving us greater self-worth or self-esteem, or healing our brokenness, or helping us to achieve our goals. Of course, it's great that God is interested in every aspect of life. But yeah, Paul's really clear here that the root of our problem is our alienation from God because of our hostile minds and our evil behavior. If you're someone that's investigating Christianity at the moment, then I'm sure that some of the things I've said may have been a surprise for you, you may wonder where they're coming from. I wonder how you would sum up your attitude towards God at the moment. According to what Paul says here, you see, the problem's not just that we are apathetic towards God, but we're actually actively antagonistic towards him. We are hostile in our minds. We are characterized by evil behavior. That may be uncomfortable, but Paul's clear that we're alienated from God. One of the marks of someone in whom the Holy Spirit is at work is that they agree with God's verdict on their lives. They are someone who's estranged from him and need to be reconciled. And so Paul says that is what we were. Thankfully, though, there is really good news, which is what God has done. And that moves us on to point number two. We were once alienated from God, but yet the great news for these Colossian Christians and for us, if we are in him, is that they are now reconciled. So verse 22, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. So the great news is that God has now reconciled us to himself through Christ. That word reconciliation is a relationship word. If you think about all the different words that the Bible uses to talk about what God has done for us, then reconciliation is actually the most relational, I think, of them all. So justification, well, that's a legal word. Propitiation is a sacrificial word. Redemption is a word from the slave market to do with the paying of a price to redeem someone. But reconciliation, well, that's a relational word. It talks about the reconciliation that takes place between two parties, two individuals or two groups making peace and their relationships being restored. And we all love a good reconciliation stories on the news or in movies. I think there's really something in that that reflects the image and heart of God in us, former enemies once alienated, who are now brought together in harmony and reconciled. And of course, I think this points to the greatest reconciliation of them all, God's reconciliation of us through Christ's death on the cross. What does this involve? Well, first of all, it involves cost. Reconciliation is always costly. If you think about it, if you forgive someone and reconcile with them, then there's always a cost that needs to be paid. If someone wrongs you and you want to be reconciled to them, then either you need to absorb that cost, or either you need to pay for the cost, or the other person does. But the cost does need to be paid somewhere if there is to be genuine reconciliation. This is right at the heart, of course, of the gospel as well. Naturally, we're alienated from God. God longs to forgive us for our hostility and rebellion against him. But the punishment that we deserve, the cost needs to be paid somewhere. And the great news of the gospel is that God has taken the punishment on himself on the cross in the person of Christ. And this really happens. Notice that Paul says here that you are reconciled by Christ's physical body through death. That's talking about what Christ has done on the cross for us when he died. It's likely, just by way of a quick side note, it's likely that there's some Gnostic ideas that were beginning to creep into the church in Colossae. Some of these Gnostics were probably saying that Jesus didn't really die. They thought the physical body was evil, and so they were saying that if Christ is God, then of course Christ would have only appeared to actually die. He was only just going through the motions of dying on the cross, but he wasn't really dying. And I wonder if that's why here that Paul puts such emphasis on Christ's physical body through death. It's almost as if Paul's saying, no, Christ really did die. The Son of God, he gave himself on the cross for you to redeem you and forgive your sins. His heart literally stopped beating on the cross for you as he paid the price for sin and he gave his life in place of yours. You also see here the goal of reconciliation. The second half of this verse says that the reason why God did this is so that he may present us as holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. This really now looks forwards to the end of time. Paul is looking forward to that great and last day when we will all stand before God. And what he says is that the ultimate reason why God has reconciled us is so that we can stand then before him, holy and blameless and free from all accusation. The goal of reconciliation is that we might be equipped to spend eternity with God. How can we spend eternity with God? Well, only if he's reconciled us, made us holy, and without blemish, free from accusation. Holiness, the idea there is being like God. God is holy, and therefore, if we're going to stand before him, then we need him to make us holy. Without blemish reminds us that we need Christ's righteousness. 1 Peter 1 verse 19 reminds us that we're redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. If we are in him, we receive his perfect record and we will be without blemish on that last day. Free from accusation, that's a legal word. It means that all the charges against us are dropped. The charge sheet that lists our crimes and hostility to God is wiped completely clean. The hard drive is erased. So all this is the opposite of what we were. What were we? Alienated from God, enemies in our minds, characterized by evil behavior. Now God has brought us reconciliation on the cross and will present us holy, without blemish, and free from accusation. So, wonderful truth. Now I know that many of us here, if we're Christians, will have been concerned about the fate of this lady there on the screen. This is the case of Asia Bibi. She is the Pakistani Christian lady that has been released in this last week after almost 10 years on death row for blasphemy in Pakistan. What happened to her was that she was accused by some of her Muslim neighbours of using the same cup, which they did. An argument ensued and she was eventually charged with blasphemy and was sentenced to death. And this last week, the prayers of many Christians around the world were answered, which is wonderful news, as she was finally released. It's impossible to imagine the incredible relief that someone like her must surely feel this morning. In her case, of course, she was someone who is innocent. But as I reflected on this passage, and as I reflected on her case over the course of this week, it certainly made me think, you know, how much more relieved and grateful and thankful and joyful should I be, knowing that I'm guilty, But yet God has paid the penalty for me in Christ, that he has reconciled me, that the charge sheet against me has been dropped, and I can now be called God's friend. What a wonderful thing, an incredible thing, the sheer relief and wonder of the fact that God has reconciled us to himself and will one day present us before his presence as those who are pure and holy. And so I really hope you can see what a rich passage this is. The big point is, if we're Christians, this is what God has done for us. Reconciled us, even although we were hostile to him. And one day we'll be presented perfect and free from accusation. It's a great encouragement to those of us who are trusting in Christ this morning. Do we see ourselves as reconciled to God? Have we realized the glorious implications of this? One day we will stand before God, and on that day we will wonder, am I worthy? Will God allow me to spend eternity with him? And the answer is a resounding yes. Not because we are worthy in ourselves, but because Christ has made us worthy and has given us his righteousness through his death. This also reminds us that we live life now, in the present, as reconciled people. It's true that we'll still face difficulties. As one author says, being reconciled to God does not mean our circumstances will suddenly improve. Our gastrointestinal, it's not often we use that word here. Our gastrointestinal trouble may continue. We may lose our jobs, we may be sued. All of those things may happen in the same week. But our experience of adversity is different with God than it was without God, because we are now reconciled. That's true. If we're reconciled to God, we know that our greatest problem, our greatest need is dealt with. We know that God is with us, and that one day we will stand before him, holy and without blemish and free from accusation. As we often sing, once your enemy, now seated at your table, Jesus, thank you. So God has reconciled us and will one day present us as holy before his throne. We also see, though, that we need to make a response, and this leads us on to how we must keep going. And here we really come to the human responsibility side of the equation. So God's reconciled us, he'll one day present us as holy in Christ. We also have a part to play. We need to keep going. And verse 23 makes that very clear. He says, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard, and it has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. So Paul is very clear here that only those who continue in the faith have any hope of being presented as holy on the last day. If we are Christians, then one of the ways that we know that our faith is real is that we keep going. Surely it would be unthinkable for us, if we've been reconciled, to go back to acting as if we were the enemies of God. We must keep going and keep depending on Christ, for our hope is in him. Paul has two exhortations for us. So positively, he says that we're to be established and firm. We're to be like a strongly rooted tree or a building with firm foundations. Negatively, he says that we're not to be moved on from the hope of the gospel. Literally, it says that we're not to be shifted. We're not to shift from the gospel of Christ. Of course, that's the good news of reconciliation. So this is what's often referred to as the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. It means that Christians will keep going to the end. And one of the ways that God uses to keep us going is through warnings in his word like this, that having received Christ, we now need to grow and continue in him. There can be no guarantee of future salvation if we don't keep going and continue with Christ. Paul knows, I think, that there's many things that can move us on from the hope of the gospel. Elsewhere in Colossians, we read about false teaching that sought to offer something other than Christ, mystical experiences, or some elaborate systems of rules that they said might lead to more intimacy with God. Also in chapter 2, verse 8, Paul speaks about hollow and deceptive philosophies that were leading people astray. See to it, he says, that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. So let me ask you, what is it that threatens to lead you away from Christ? perhaps the lure of a lifestyle or a relationship that God does not want us to have. Maybe the temptation to idolize work or family or some dream and looking to that as our real reason for living and taking that as our source of status and worth. Maybe just the daily grind of fighting temptation and keeping going as a Christian. What would threaten to lure you away from Christ? You know, I think Hong Kong can be especially lethal for some people's spiritual lives. Maybe you are someone who moved here, and when you moved to Hong Kong, you had high hopes of getting involved in a church, maybe going to small group, and really making an effort to make Christian friends. But yet, very quickly, the long working hours, the cultural pressure, and the pressures of life have kicked in, and if you're honest, it's never really happened. But yet you keep on telling yourself that, well, one day I will. And if that's you, then you especially need to hear Paul's exhortation this morning to continue in Christ. You can't just live off the accumulated Christian experience of your life before you move to Hong Kong. You need to continue in him. I've mentioned before that the most discouraging part of my job is watching people who were once keen fall away from a commitment to Christ. The worst part of my job is not actually the suffering that people face. Often the way that Christians handle suffering can really be a great inspiration. The most discouraging part of my job, what's really heartbreaking, is watching those who were once keen get distracted from Christ and move on from him. Please, please, don't be those who make a great start but then get lured away by something else and so do not continue with Christ. Paul says, if you want to be sure of being presented holy on that last day, you need to continue now. I think one problem that some of us maybe have is that we can often think about things, well, I made a commitment as a kid, or I responded to an altar call, or raised my hand, or went forward at a meeting when I was younger. And therefore we think we're okay, but yet now that we're older, our lives are actually exactly the same as everyone else's and completely indistinguishable from the non-Christian world around us. There's really no evidence, actually, that we're a Christian at all. Well, I think that is very much the kind of situation that Paul's warning us about here. The fact of the matter is that I see nowhere in the New Testament that would lead us to believe that just because we prayed a prayer when we were a kid that we will actually be saved. Rather, all the weight of the verses in the New Testament and even from the lips of Christ is firmly in favour of what Paul says here, that we need to persevere. We need to continue in Christ, not moved on from the hope which is held out for us in the gospel. Now, I know that God is merciful, and I know that some real Christians can have really long periods of their life in the wilderness. I know that. But yet none of this alters the fact that to be sure of our future standing, we need to continue in Christ and not move on from the hope held out in the gospel. And actually, God really uses warnings like this to bring us back to reality and to keep us going with him. Now, I know that's a hard message. It's hard to hear warnings, and it's hard to speak about warnings too. But I wonder where you are at this morning. See, it may be that there's someone here and you're actually being tempted to move on from Christ at the moment. You are way too deep into some things in Hong Kong that you really ought not to be into. And Paul would plead with you, don't do it. Take remedial action while you can. Don't throw away the glories of knowing Christ for some fleeting pleasure that will only last for a moment. And then I also believe one application from this is we need to pray and support one another. None of us are immune from this, no matter how long we have been Christians or no matter how much theological education we have. And so why not be honest about your temptations and struggles with other Christians who you know? I know we found that really hard in Hong Kong because we love to preserve our reputations and we don't really want to let anyone else in. But who is there who you can ask to pray for you, that you would be kept strong and firm, and that you would be someone who is rooted and built up in Christ? So you think Ambassador probably has a reputation as a church that really stands up for the gospel, and that's great, and that's something that I think we can be rightly proud of. But wouldn't it be great if we also had a reputation that went beyond that? And we were known as a church where the members support each other and encourage one another in practical ways to keep going and keep continuing in Christ. And so are we continuing in the hope that is held out in the gospel? All of this is echoed in what I think is the key verse in the book of Colossians. So Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him. Paul knows that these Colossians have made a really good start. And so he urges them, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. So as we draw things to a close, we need to ask, are we spreading this gospel? At the end of verse 23, Paul says the gospel has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, or it's proclaimed in creation under heaven. I'm not quite sure what that means, if I'm honest. But at the very least, it must mean that the gospel is for everyone. And therefore, we need to be faithful in our responsibility to taking the gospel to everyone. This Chinese New Year, it is the message of hope and reconciliation with God that people most need to hear. We need to be like Paul, who describes himself here as a servant of the gospel, someone who gave himself to proclaim the message of reconciliation. And then for some of us, have we actually received this gospel? Are we those who can truly say that we are reconciled to God? If not, have you realized that you can know harmony with God, peace with him? Naturally, we are alienated from him, but yet Christ has given himself so that we can be reconciled to God. Why not make Chinese New Year 2019 the time when you repented of your sins and you put your trust in Christ? Imagine what it would be like to have God's case against you wiped completely clean. Peace with God, harmony. That's what God offers us through Christ. And then are we continuing with Christ? Paul says, don't give up, but keep going with him. In a few moments, we'll be singing an old hymn that has these words in it. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. And that's really a great summary of the message of this passage. Christ is the only solid rock on which we can stand. He has reconciled us. He will present us holy and free from accusation. Therefore, let's be those who continue in him. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we give thanks that although we are naturally alienated from you, that if we know you, that you have reconciled us to yourself and will one day present us holy and blameless in your presence. Therefore, we pray that we may continue in Christ, established and firm, and not moved on from the hope of the gospel. And we ask all these things now in Christ's name. Amen.